Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, but also a pastor and a father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. Deep in the woods of eastern Colorado, Dave Buhner also in studio with me today, trying to put things together, interpreting things through the eyes of a biblical worldview on this program in an insane era of time where science is falling apart, families are falling apart, faith, family, freedom dissipating, and I think rationality going with all of it. Because, Dave, the global warming issue is just exploding onto the scene. Out in London, this is the Times Online, we read that staff in certain corporations face 100-pound fines for high emissions. People who emit more than their fair share of carbon emissions are having their pay docked in a trial that could lead to a rationing being reintroduced via the workplace after an absence of half a century. Britain's first employee carbon rationing scheme is about to be extended after the trial demonstrated the effectiveness of fining people for exceeding their personal emissions target. Unlike
personal emissions?
That's right. You
that
all
sounds
have a,
nasty.
You have a personal emissions target. Well, I don't know if they're monitoring the flatulence or, you know, whatever else they could be contributing to the environment, but they certainly are looking out for what they're doing with cars and airplane trips and blenders and everything else they use in their homes. Workers who take long-haul flights are likely to be fined for exceeding their annual ration unless they take drastic action in other areas, such as switching off the central heating or cutting out almost all car journeys. WSP, the global engineering consultancy, has been conducting the rationing scheme among its employees for almost 2 years. Here's a Mr. Simmons. Stayed within his ration last year by giving up his Mazda RX-8 sports car and buying a diesel Peugeot 207. He met his year's target largely because his partner, not wife, you notice, people don't get married anymore, his partner had a baby, and he rarely left home except to go to work. One employee, Dan Doling, 29, switched the mode of transport for his honeymoon in Rome from plane to train. His colleague, Emma Bullen, stopped blow-drying her hair and cut down on roast dinner. She said the big incentive is not the prospect of earning 100 pounds, but in trying to ensure that you don't have to pay out. So they get fined if they don't meet it. If they do meet it, they apparently get an extra 100 pounds. And there's an incentive there in that company. We're looking at extending that to other corporations and to other aspects of, British life.
I don't know what's more frightening in that story. The fact that they're fining people for breathing and driving, or that a guy goes on a honeymoon and he calls his wife his colleague.
Yeah,
I'm not sure which is more frightening.
It has, and then the other guy has a child with his partner.
Right. Well, which tells us his partner is probably female.
Yeah, I know. So we're relieved. Yeah, we're relieved there. Okay, my friends. It's a crazy world. It's a really crazy world. You understand when faith dissipates in England, now in America and Canada as well, faith goes away. It's irrationality. And, of course, the faith of family and freedoms disappear as well. And that's what's happening with cap and trade and these other things here in America. Folks, but at the same time, we talk about global warming. We've got new stories coming out all the time debunking it. And I think we've got the one now that debunks, well, pretty much everything that Al Gore said in his little documentary, The Inconvenient Truth. And Al Gore's theory was based on Dr. Michael Mann's tree ring data, and that's where he got the hockey stick. Everybody remembers the hockey stick. That sticks in everybody's mind. He based his entire thesis on the hockey stick, which showed that world temperatures based on tree ring data had increased in a major way in the 1900s, in the 20th century. Now, Al Gore's theory was based upon Dr. Michael Mann's tree ring data, and the paper was published in 1998. It was called The Northern Hemisphere Temperatures During the Past Millennium, Inferences, Uncertainties, and Limitations. The paper became known as MBH-98. Now, last week, a mathematician from Canada, Toronto, got a hold of the data that Dr. Mann used. He worked on getting hold of that data for years, for 11 years. He sent dozens of letters trying to get a hold of the data that Al Gore used, and the data showed a giant uptick at the right side of the graph, implicating the 20th century as, quote, the hottest period in 1,000 years. And that, my friends, is what all of this has been based on. So he finally got a hold of the data. Apparently in 2008, this guy Michael Mann published another paper bolstering his tree ring data, Due to all of the controversy surrounding it, a man co-author and source of the tree ring data, Professor Keith Briffa, he used one of the tree ring data series from Yamal in Russia in a paper published in the Philosophical Transactions of the Royal Society in 2008, which had a strict data archiving policy. Thanks to the policy of data archiving, Steve finally got a hold of the data last week. And having the Yamal data in complete form, he replicated it and discovered that one of man's co-authors, Briffa, had cherry-picked 10 tree data sets out of a much larger set of trees sampled than Yamal. Now, when he got a hold of all of the data, not just the 10 data points, but all of the data, he plotted it, and the famous hockey stick disappeared. Not only did it disappear, it went negative. Dave, I have the graph right here in front of me, accessible at climateaudit.org. And as it turns out, the red is the cherry-picked data that was used by Michael Mann, that was used by Briffa, that was used by Al Gore, that set off the billions and billions of dollars of spending, cap and trade, cars for clunkers, Kyoto agreements, etc., etc., befuddling the entire Western world. And Dave, the data now, if you get all the data together, all the tree ring data that the Russians put together, if you put it all together, you find that actually the 20th century illustrates a slight decrease in world temperatures. Now, again, I'm not sure we've got enough data at this point. Now, granted, we've got more than 10 cherry-picked data. And by the way, Briffa came out, and he was a little upset with what was happening, and this is the latest on Steve McIntyre's site. He says, since I posted this piece, Keith Briffa has vehemently denied having cherry-picked his data, explaining rather that this was the result of his having inherited a subset of tree ring data pre-selected by the Russians. So it was the Russians' fault. The Russians cherry-picked the data. I didn't cherry-pick the data. The Russians cherry-picked the data. But nevertheless, all of the major world governments around the world have based their understanding of what has happened in the last 1,000 years upon tree ring data that showed the hockey stick that was produced by Dr. Michael Mann and Dr. Briffa, and it was cherry-picked, not by Briffa, Briffa says, but by the Russians. This is unbelievable. This is the emperor's new clothes. Times 1,000. This is trillions of dollars. This is major world governments, taking in the data produced by the emperor's new clothes makers, the Briffas and the Mans of the world, and of course publicized by Al Gore in his documentary The Inconvenient Truth. And here we are going, the emperor has no clothes. They only had 10 cherry-picked tree data sets, and they could have had hundreds, but they didn't use it, and the world now is it's incredibly affected in its economics. I mean, Dave, Kyoto and all the agreements and the way we have regulated every single part of life on the basis of all of this stupid data, professing themselves to be wise, they're idiots. They became fools. I'm just reading from Scripture now.
Yeah, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yeah, there's so much wrong with this. First off, 10 trees. Okay, fine, 10 trees, only from Russia. They're not distributed across the world, and the data is limited. This is sort of like we're going to check the relative health of people in the 20th century, and we're going to go to Jenny Craig on initiation night, and we're going to take a sample of those people, and then we're going to go back in history and look at people's blood pressure and weight in times past. It's ludicrous. It's silly.
It's nuts. And then base your political policies in hundreds of nations, your budgets, your congressional agendas, the approach that you take to regulating the car industry, et cetera, based upon completely faulty data. It's unbelievable that this kind of stuff is happening. And folks, it's time that we stop being naive about what the professionals are shoving down our throats as quote-unquote scientific studies. It's time for people to be, I think, a little more skeptical. Isn't it time to be a little more skeptical about these smart scientists? And I know we said the other day that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear, the awe of really smart scientists. We've been taught that in our universities. We've been taught that in our K-12 schools. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is not the fear of God. It's the fear and the awe of smart scientists of whom we are not worthy.
Kevin, there's always a problem when science wants to extrapolate beyond the data. And the assumption here is if there was an uptick, the uptick would continue infinitum through history. That would just be the beginning. We could linearize that that uptick and predict some things about the future. Well, how would we know that? I mean, why would we not assume it was cyclical? Why would we extrapolate linearly? And the point is, when science extrapolates beyond patterns and knowledge that they know, they're just guessing. And what's more is they're guessing with an agenda, as you well pointed out.
They're biased. And everybody takes data and they put it through their filter, their worldview filter. They're biased. And they will interpret the data by their bias. Folks, raw data is impossible. Data is always interpreted data. Always, always interpreted data. You have to not only ask the scientists for their data, you have to ask for their worldview and their interpretive grid by which they interpreted that data. It's time to stop being so naive about all of this. I'll be back in just a moment. Stay with me. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also here with me today. And talking about global warming, the major sin from which we have been saved by Barack Obama, the great Messiah, and the state. The power of the state promises to save you from your major problems in your life. And your major problem is a corporate problem we call global warming today. Of course, as it turns out, we've found out the global Emperor New Clothes makers were not really accurate in their data collection. But, Dave, I think one of our big problems is we constantly misdiagnose the problem. We're looking for a problem. Man has a problem. Man knows he has a problem. And he wants to salvation from that problem, so he's first got to diagnose the problem. Well, if he misdiagnoses the problem, then he's going to seek salvation in the wrong place. And this happens all the time. We think that our major problem is global warming, that somehow we've messed up our environment. And because we've messed up our environment, if we just change that, if we're able to readjust our environment, then we can have salvation, and we can live forever and ever and maybe evolve into a higher creature or something, I guess, and man saves himself. So that, I guess, is the worldview. Now, of course, it's a rather contorted. Nobody really knows what they are or what they need to be. They don't have a good teleology. They have no good metaphysic. It's kind of a mishmash, generally speaking, with the average person. But as we read the Bible, we find out that the biblical problems that the Bible diagnoses for us are the problems of sin. See, our problem is not styrofoam. Our problem is not the fact that I drive an SUV, and it's not the problem that I'm adding 1,000 carbon credits to the globe this year. This is not the problem. This is not my problem. If you read the Word of God, you're going to find out that the obliterated family is a problem. The centralized systems whereby we enslave the masses and destroy economias, we implode birth rates, we abort our children, we kill children made in the image of God, etc., etc. We find that these are the values God considers to be important, and if we had set out to salvage the family, and if we had really emphasized godly fatherhood and discipleship of sons, and if we hadn't bureaucratized education to the point where that son leaves the home for 18 years out of his life and his father hardly sees him, and if we had prioritize family and fatherhood and life as important values in life, then in the end, I think we would find better civilizations, better economies, better social systems, et cetera, et cetera. Our problem is we don't identify our problem by means of the Word of God. Let me give you an example. The Whole Foods president is in a whole bunch of trouble right now because he's arguing against global warming, effectively. But he came on to an interview a day or two ago and said that CEOs 20, 30, 40 years ago were making 25 times the salary of their employees. Now it's more like 400 times the salary of their employees. That is, we are in a far different age today where people are making a lot less in comparison to the CEOs. And he finds that to be somewhat problematic. Now, see, I don't see that as a problem as much as greed in the hearts of the people working in these corporations. I think people are just too greedy today. I think there's bad relationships between employers and employees, and that forces unionization, of course, and a breakdown of relationships. I believe this is more of a problem. That is the lack of love between employers and employees and the increase in greed. And by the way, greed has increased exponentially in America since the 1980s. Recently, UCLA did a survey of their incoming freshmen, found 86% of their freshmen considered money to be the number one value in life. And that was up from some 40, 50% a couple of decades earlier. People are far greedier today than they were in the 80s and the 70s. Far greedier today. They consider money the number one value in life. That's greed, folks. That's materialism. People are materialistic. The problem is not the fact that a CEO is making 400 times whatever his average employee is making. That's not a problem as much as the fact that there is greed and materialism and idolatry in the hearts of all these people. See, the Bible analyzes the root problem. And then you've got to get preachers out there on the radio and in churches all over the place saying, that's the problem, that's the issue, and that's what's corrupting our corporations and our banks. And by the way, Dave, the fact that everybody's in debt and the fact that we ran all these banks in the ground, the fact that we had to redistribute another $2, $3 trillion of the national wealth and steal from the people in order to keep banks alive and keep these bankers making their billions a year, is all based in a system of greed. We are a greedy nation, and that's why we're running ourselves into economic bankruptcy. Our problem is not effectively the Federal Reserve System, and it's not Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Our problem is greed in the hearts of people. And until they repent of that, we're going to continue to have all these problems.
Kevin, I think we don't only misdiagnose the problems. I think we misprescribe the solutions because we don't understand the problems. And if you have the wrong solution, chances are you're going to make a bigger problem. So the reaction to the global warming problem, which, by the way, we're not even sure it's happening, and if it is, we're not sure we caused it, but we're absolutely sure we're the solution, but the solution will enslave man, will be far worse. Now, this is the problem. See, the humanist looks at the world and says, what is the problem? The problem is man hasn't exerted enough of his wisdom upon the world. And the answer to that, of course, is more wisdom of man. But from the biblical worldview, we say, no, the problem is that in man's wisdom, they have separated themselves from the wisdom of God. And the solution is more Christ, not more man. So we're going opposite directions. When we misdiagnose the problem, we're going to ultimately misdiagnose the solution. And, of course, the solution that the Christians hold forth is the righteousness and the holiness of Christ for us.
And, of course, the purpose of the newspapers is to constantly present the problems as only solvable by government. Some new government program, some new government redistribution of the wealth is going to solve our problem. That's what global warming is all about. That's what poverty is all about, et cetera, et cetera. Dave, recently there was a survey of liberal churches and conservative churches. What are the number one problems that people are grappling with in society today? And liberal churches, for the most part, talked about global warming, the uneven distribution of the wealth, and the fact that we're consuming 1,000 carbon credits in every given year, and that's not very good. And so they're all concerned. Of course, they've been reading the newspapers, and they're probably liberal churches typically are those that have been reading the newspapers, have been thoroughly indoctrinated by the gods of the marketplace, those that have swung into town and decide that these are the new problems that everybody needs to be all bent out of shape about. Well, as it turns out, the real problems are not the fact that we've got global warming and environmental disaster zones. The problem is we're just not grateful. We're not worshiping God. We're not glorifying God. We're wasteful. I think we are wasteful, Dave. I think that, you know, we might be consuming 1,000 carbon credits, but the reason we're consuming 1,000 carbon credits is ultimately because we are wasteful and we're not grateful, which, by the way, go hand in hand. So we could be effectively damaging our environment. We could be using up our soil. We could be not using the resources that God has given us properly, and I think that's very possible, especially in this modern age where it's just money, 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 and everything's money's driving everything, and people are going to drive that soil into the ground if necessary. They'll even drive their grandkids' inheritance into the ground. They'll spend their grandkids' inheritance. They'll spend their great-grandchildren into debt because they want to live off their grandchildren's inheritance. But see, again, the root problem is not global warming. The root problem is the fact that we've got greed that drives us. What ought to drive us is not the worship of government, which is the solution presented to us by the media. The solution is the worship of God and proper gratefulness for what God has given to us. And if we are properly grateful, I don't think we'll be wasteful and greedy.
And I think that's the key. Now, when you say government's the solution, you're just talking about collective man collecting all their wisdom being the humanist solution instead of turning to what God says. Now, the problem is when we're wasteful is we're not doing things to the glory of God. God won't let you waste his glory. In other words, you can't worship him enough. You can't do enough glory for him. You could be wasteful in that regard. It's not how many miles you drive, but it's why you're driving those miles. It's not how much crops you harvest from the land. But if you're truly grateful and you're giving God glory, you might take that seventh year and give the land a rest. Follow me? Because it is for God's glory and it is gratitude to him. Now, will that have an effect on the quality of the soil in a century? Yeah, it will. But it wasn't because you took out 200 bushels of corn per acre. It was because you took out 200 bushels of corn per acre and you weren't happy and satisfied with what God was giving you. You refused to give him glory.
All right. Our real problems will ultimately drive the solutions, folks. And our real problem is not global warming. It's the fact that we are not grateful. We're not glorifying God as we ought to. Well, some present poverty as a huge problem. We've got to be saved from poverty. That, of course, is what Lyndon B. Johnson did with his Great Society in the 1960s. And that's what people want to do today, is solve the problem of poverty. Well, the problem of poverty is not the root problem. What is the root problem? Well, there are a lot of the root problems. One problem is that we're slothful. Read the book of Proverbs, and you're going to find that character will ultimately drive the blessing of a nation. And if a nation is greedy and slothful, granted, they're eventually going to sink into some level of poverty. And obviously, slothfulness is not the only cause for poverty, but it is one cause. Moreover, one reason we have as much poverty as we do and we don't solve it in the proper way is because we're relying on government bureaucracies to do it. We're not charitable and serving one another in a relational sense. See, biblical charity doesn't involve the triplicate form that you slide under a window and eventually get a check that's cranked out with another 100,000 checks from some faceless bureaucracy. That's an evil, evil form of stealing. It's called redistribution of the wealth, and we reject that. We think it's a way in which you continue to encourage poverty and promote poverty from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, till you've got way more people in these rotting inner cities with four or five generations of kids born out of wedlock, 25-30% of these kids in the prison system. Yeah, that's how you ruin society. And Lyndon B. Johnson and the Democrats and the liberal Republicans have done that for us. Over the last 30 to 40 years, they have created a great deal of poverty that would not have existed if they hadn't existed themselves. A biblical form of charity is local, relational, and personal. We write the checks ourselves, and we hold these people accountable spiritually, emotionally, and financially to ourselves, to our churches, to our local communities. Biblical charity is voluntary. It's local. It involves love from the heart of the giver and accountability and thankfulness on the part of the receiver. That's biblical charity. If you use any other form, you're going to create poverty, not take care of poverty in the biblical sense.
Jesus said, "The poor will always be with us." So it is. If it is a problem, it is a problem without a solution. I contend it's not a problem. Jesus wants to test the hearts of men. Will you glorify me in a lot? Which is very difficult to do. Will you glorify me in a little? In other words, if you're poor, will you still give me glory? I want you to give me glory. What's more is it's an opportunity where he says, what I'm really interested in, the commodity I'm interested in isn't money. And it isn't the fatness of your tummies. The commodity I'm interested in is love. And I'm going to create an opportunity here for you to show love. So when we look at poverty, it is not a problem to be solved. It is an opportunity for Christ to be present through our hands, through our words, through our actions to those who are suffering.
So, folks, again, we're trying to diagnose the real problems. They're not global warming. It's not poverty. The real problems is the lack of love that is endemic in the hearts of men. It's the greed. It's the slothfulness. These are the things that are destroying your families and ruining your governments and economies. So deal with it, friends. And here's the deal. You cannot be saved from these kind of things by government. And you cannot be saved from your greed and your self-centeredness and your pride and your lack of love by saving yourself. I know that's a shocker. People want to save themselves. They want to look to government to save themselves. You cannot look to yourself. You cannot look to man for salvation. The only way that you will be saved from the basic problems that afflict all mankind is by humbling yourself, confessing your sins at the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man and took on our sin for us, and trust in Him that He paid for your sins at the cross of Christ. That, my friends, is the only way you're going to be saved. It's by looking to God for salvation. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to governments to save you. That, my friends, is a biblical worldview. That's the right diagnosis of the problem and the right diagnosis of the solution. You have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. You want to contact me about any of these things, you want to talk about the gospel, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can call me as well if you'd like at my cell phone, 303-520-8814. That's 303-520-8814 if you'd like to discuss any of the content of this radio program. And you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother, and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on, practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now.